Would you please go to the chapter 3 of Hebrews that was read for us a while ago? And I'd like to read verse 7 and 8 and go to verse 13, which we will center our thoughts in our meditation tonight. O Lord, as we read again thy word, I will ask before thee that we need thee every hour, O Lord. There's no moment in our life that we don't need you. We need you because of the wicked world in which we live. The proneness of our hearts are towards sin. Unless you bless us and continue to inspire us with the double portion of your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So, Lord, accomplish thy great purposes in these words and help us to understand it and learn lessons from it and apply it immediately after you say it to us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And then we'll go to verse 13. Maybe I'll go straight to verse 13. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, prove me and say my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. May the reading of God's word will cause our heart to take heed. Whatever we can learn from it, that God speaks about his own people in the Old Testament and his own people in the New Testament, which are the followers of Christ our Lord, the Christians, or the disciples of Christ, not just the 12, but even a learner can be called a disciple of Christ. We are all should be learners of Christ. Now, let me just go to my file. It went to the other file. So, many scholars today, most of you probably tend to agree that the author of Hebrews, although it is unknown to many searchers and researchers of the scriptures, but many still ascribe Paul as the author of the book of Hebrews. But I won't go into any detail about that, but what you're going to see is the lesson that he wants to impart to us. Paul, John, the Apostle John, and other writers of the Scripture meant this word exhort. In verse 13, that's the root word of exhortation. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the word exhort is used by the Apostle Paul as an intimate call to fellow believers, even when the call was not face to face, but from prison. His use of exhort or exhortation in this context seems to combine two meanings, and that is to admonish and to encourage because of the urgency and heart of the fellowship behind what Paul is saying. I want us to look at those words carefully to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying and trying to impart to us. In that verse 13, exhort one another. Those are very important praise that we need to dwell so much tonight. Dwell, exhort one another, and then daily. Daily. But the three words, exhort one another. These three words, they both individual, there is a sense that both individual accountability and corporate responsibility, that's as a church, a body of Christ, are intended in this admonition. As long as the distressing days are upon them, upon those people of the Old Testament, and of our day as well, they were tempted to return to the ineffective Levitical system or to the Mosaic laws. They were to encourage one another to identify completely with Jesus Christ. Now, about this Levitical system, I would like to speak a bit, to refresh our memory about what is this Levitical system. Its offering in Israel's sacrificial system has its place. Like in, you go to Leviticus 6, if we go to there quickly, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commit a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit or promise that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Now, this is an offering in the sacrificial system that is required of every family represented in every tribe, that they are going to offer that offering, and especially those who sin in every tribe. But there is a special features of the guilt offering, also known as the reparation offering that makes it particularly relevant to the world of work at that time, and even today as well. The guilt offering of Leviticus is the seed of the biblical doctrine of repentance. Numbers 5-10 is a directly parallel to it. If you go to Numbers 5, and look to it quickly. Verses 5-10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of sins, of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, then that person realizes his guilt." So I won't continue reading that up to verse 10, but it's parallel to what we read. That is directly connected to that passage which we read in the Levitical system of chapter 6 of Leviticus. According to Leviticus, God required offerings whenever a person deceived another with regard to a deposit or a pledge, committed robbery or fraud, lied about lost property that had been found, or swore falsely about a matter, which is we read in verse 2 and 3 of Leviticus chapter 6. It was not a fine imposed by a court of law at that time, but a reparation offered by the perpetrators or those who committed it, who got away with it, with the offense, but who then felt guilty later when they came to realize their guilt, according to verse 4 and 5 of Leviticus 6. Repentance by the sinner, not prosecution by the authorities, is the basis of guilt offering. Now, let's go back to verse 13 now, because we are now coming to the important parts of our meditation, which I said a while ago, our thoughts will be centered on this verse and connecting it to those Levitical system. To that Levitical system, we read Leviticus 6, 1-5. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened enough. Be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We have already mentioned about exhort one another. Now, let's come to that word harden in the same verse. Lest any of you be hardened. What is behind that word? Well, repeated rejection of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ results in a progressive hardening of the heart and will ultimately result in outright antagonism of the gospel. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6, 4-5, I'll just make a reference to this because of its relevance. Until they realize their guilt, Leviticus 6, verse 4-6. Let's go back to that, verse 4-6 of Leviticus. "All the days of his reparation shall eat nothing that is produced by the..." Oh, wait a minute. I'm reading a different... Leviticus 6, 4-6. "4-5, I should say. the relationships. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything that which he has shorn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realized his guilt. So, that hardened heart, as we say, is a continuous hardening of the heart. Once there is a rejection of the law and the message and the gospel message, it is a progressive hardening of the heart and will ultimately result in outright antagonism of the gospel. And in Acts 19 as well, let's look to Acts 19. Verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So those who hear the gospel, they continued in unbelief. And continuing in unbelief results the hardening of the heart. And that is the reason why when we preach the gospel, when even also the high priest continued to exhort his people and they reject the hearing of the law of God by sinning willfully, then there is a hardening of the heart. And that person, if he continued that way, will invite the judgment of God upon his soul. There's another word for our meditation, going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. That word, the deceitfulness, lest any be ardent through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, what is that, the meaning behind this word? Well, sin lies, continue to lie. When even our first parent heard the lie of the devil, did God really say that to you? He heard what God says to them. And of course, the first one was tempted. Yes, we shall not eat of that fruit. And the devil says, no, if you will eat it, you'll become like God. And listening to every lie after lie in our consciousness, conscious mind, day by day, will enable us to continually harden our hearts, not remembering what God says a few days ago. But the devil is trying to say, no, if you try this, if you really try it, just try it. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. And this is like drugs that being offered on the street, free. But when you're hooked on it, then they'll begin, it will begin to become a practice to you, but to the young people nowadays. And you know the result, that even the parents of these young people don't know what is happening to their children. And when the police comes in their house, then there's no wonder why the police come. You know what is happening. And this is the effect of drugs. This is the effect of alcohol. And the devil will always say, it won't affect you too much. Just try it. Nothing will go wrong. And that lie, that the deceitfulness of sin, continue to lie and deceive us, using every trickery or tactics of the devil possible. Look at Romans 7:11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, deceived me, and through it, killed me. That is Paul talking about his experience. The sin seizes every opportunity. In other words, the power behind sin, which is the devil himself, sees every opportunity until it deceives us. And when it is born in our minds, it becomes an action, which is sin. That is how deceitfulness of sin is, and the gravity of sin. James 1 as well informs us about that. So let's go to James. James 1:14-16. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That is a sad picture. That's the reality of what the lies of the devil try to impart to the Christian, to the follower of Christ. Not to the unbelievers. The believers are already conquered by him. But to the believers, to the people of God. Especially those who are in high position of leadership. And it is a serious thing. It's a real thing. And you cannot get away with it. It's part of the devil's tactics to put us down. So the Hebrews deceived themselves with the reasoning that their rejection of Jesus Christ was being faithful to the older system, to the Levitical system. Because they want to come up to the law of Moses and even to Abraham himself. That being near to those leaders, it makes them feel good. Whereas Hebrews says that our Lord Jesus Christ is even greater than Moses, than Abraham. Moses is just part of that body of Christ in the past. Or the household of God. Moses or Abraham is just part of that body. But Christ is the head of that priesthood, that holy society of God's people. He is the leader. He is the one actually who created it. He's the head of Christianity. So they deserve themselves. These people that Paul is concerned about, trying to explain and exhort to them about exhorting one another daily and deceiving themselves and being hardened, is a concern of Paul to admonish them so that they will not go deeper into false teaching and be isolated again from the old system, to the old system, back to the reality of their faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So their willingness to hang on to the Levitical system was really a rejection of the living word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's just there, just chapter 3, that go chapter forward. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, this system, when they preferred the Old Testament Mosaic way of worshiping God and following and trying to obey the laws, but they can never perfectly obey the law. Even one miss of disobeying the commandment, you have already disobeyed all of them. So there is no perfect obedience, although they want to go back to that, trying to read and the old laws or the moral law of God. In themselves, they're actually fulfilled by Christ. But they by obeying them, in fact, we cannot obey them all, and they know that, and yet they want to go back to that. As if they have the feeling of, well, we were chosen people of God. They are better than you. That's not what God intended in choosing Israel as his own people. He used them so that they will be using that privilege to share the good news to others, to lead others to know the law of God or the word of God. So, going back to this Levitical system, it's not only rejection of the living word, but it's the rejection of the living God. Look at chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We have experienced this with wrong teaching. Because they cling on to their wrong teaching, what happened? They try to divide, they try to destroy the work of God in the church. That's right. We must take it, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that involves wrong teaching, wrong doctrine that those people possess. They can start well, but they don't go to the doctrine that a church cherishes. They want their own teaching. So we must take heed of those individuals. They reject the living God, who through Christ had opened up a new and living way, according to Hebrews 10:20. Let's go quickly to chapter 10, verse 20. By a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's the flesh of Christ. Of course, all these sacrifices in the Old Testament just look forward to the sacrifice of Christ, once and for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But if these Hebrew people try to go back to the old Levitical way, they prepare Mosaic laws, and Abraham as their forefathers, but you see this unbelief continuously rejecting the living God and Christ himself, because they think that the old Levitical system is better than the new way, which is in Christ. Choosing the path of unbelief always leads to death. Let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know what happened on the way from Egypt, being freed by Moses and then walking into the wilderness. How many years did it take them? It took them. It should only take them 11 days, but it took many, many years in going to the promised land, because they choose the way of unbelief. So choosing unbelief in the form of sin cannot make us prosper spiritually, because that is the blessing. Prosperity is the blessing of Christ preferred for those who choose to be obedient to Him and His commandments. Now, having looked into the importance of these words in chapter 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, so that we will not be hardened. When we are exhorting one another through the word of God and the singing of hymns and through the deceitfulness of sin. So, being warned about these things, about being hardened and the deceitfulness of sin. Now, why does Paul need exhorting these people? Well, the danger that is involved in this continuous hardening of heart in doing that, the same sin which is deceived by the devil, the repetition of sin that people like. By the way, that we are not accepted from this. We are also included on this. Even though we are saved by grace through faith, we are still prone to sin. So the danger about this exhortation necessitates the need for Paul to admonish them, to give warning to them. So that is the first thought about revealing the meaning of those very important words in chapter verse 13. The danger necessitates the need for exhortation. One of the great dangers for the Christians to whom the letter was being written was that of going back to the Old Testament system. Though none of them had actually been killed for their faith, according to Hebrews 12 verse 4, they were fearful of persecution to come. They thought that it would be better for them to be still under Moses and all that was connected with the Old Testament. Isn't it that somewhat like a disadvantaged position to the people who had escaped Egypt and then thought it better to go back than follow Christ, which is the new way? Paul, of course, is drawing on that very theme of Christ is better than the old Levitical system. Christ is better or superior than Moses. That's the very theme. And to all Old Testament's laws, because Christ fulfilled all of this Testament laws. That's why he is the very personification of fulfillment. He fulfilled them all. That's why we need to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 95 verse 7 and 8. Psalm 95 verse 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And as in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. The Romans, of course, tolerated the Jews in Jesus' own day. Whilst the occasional attempt of rebellion was quickly squashed, there seemed to be to have been a good degree of toleration. Is not this expressed in their reply to Christ? We were never in bondage to any man, according to chapter 8 of John, verse 33. This Jews doesn't want to be under Christ. That's why bother us? We never be in bondage to any man. there is a lurking danger for all God's people of turning back. Turning back to the sin that we loved once. And that is like the Levitical system, which is wrong in many ways, that Christ has provided a new way, the new covenant of grace, which sums up all the covenants of the Hebrew people with God, or God with the Hebrew people. This is even warned by our Lord Jesus Christ. He warned them, our Lord Jesus Christ himself warned them, do we not, after all, have the parable of the sower? Only one proved to be genuine and continued to the end. The devil is not a friend of everyone's soul, particularly the believers, and will do all he can, the devil, to go back, to convince us to go back to the old way of doing things. And let us be worried and be warned of the tendency to go back to the old ways of sinning, because there is a danger of hardening our hearts and leading us to sin. And then the deceit that was the deceitfulness of sin that the apostle is trying to say to us. Look at that. When any of you be hardened, in verse 13, I'm just reading it again, through the deceitfulness of sin. So why is he giving this exhortation about this deceitfulness of sin? Well, is it not said that there is a root cause for everything? There is a cause for everything that happens in our lives. If so, what was the cause of their present danger? These Hebrew people, Hebrew Christians. It was, as we are told, an evil heart of unbelief. Go back to chapter 3 again, verse 12. Look at it. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, from the living God. So that is the root cause of the danger. An evil heart of unbelief. There is a tendency of the heart when a practice of sin, a certain sin, continue to rule or captivate our minds in an unguarded moment. When we tend to respond to that thought, the heart will be affected into a heart of unbelief, because we know that is sin, and yet that is what the Apostle Paul said. The heart, the spirit itself, is willing not to sin. The spirit in us is willing not to sin, but the flesh is weak. And that is what Paul is saying here as well. Once we respond to evil thought is not in itself sin first. Once sin is creeping, the temptation to tempt us to do a sin, is not in itself a sin of action. Acceding to it and thinking about it and approving that thought will make it a sin. And that is an evil heart of unbelief. We know that it is sin. We try to harden our hearts. So, the deceitfulness of sin is being stress here so that we will not be deceived by the devil. Now, listen to this. It is common to hear expression nowadays, such as the following. Just do it. Listen to your heart and just do it. Isn't that what's written at the back of t-shirts of many young people today? Just do it. But it came from the West, actually. Just do it. Follow your own heart. Your heart will guide you. This is also the advice of many counselors. You know, whatever your heart makes you feel free, you know, and explore happiness in one, in a social group, you know, it doesn't harm you. Try to explore bigger picture of your friendship. Don't just stay with one friend, stay with others as well. And of course, if you're not careful, we can begin to do what are those people are doing when we don't do it. Because we are trying to avoid that kind of friendship. But once we believe the temptation of the devil in our minds, in whatever forms, through other people, through the things that we read, it affects our minds. That's why we need to be worried about the deceit of the devil. But these thoughts, follow your own will, do it anyway. Your heart will guide you. But these are not only wrong and contrary to the Bible teaching, but are highly dangerous and downright deceitful. Jeremiah, writing in the Old Testament, warns Israel that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is it, Jeremiah 17:9. We must remember that he is writing to only brethren and not even pagans who didn't know God. If you claim to know the truth and are entertaining blasphemous thoughts concerning the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his atoning death, his triumphant resurrection, and the truthfulness of God's word, the Holy Bible, then we better examine our position. People, when we interact with other people who don't possess or value what we value in our doctrines and our belief, if we are alone in that group, we can easily be deceived by their persuasions. So, if we have done it, and then once in a while confess it to the Lord, and then do it again, then that process of doing it again and again should cause us to be alarmed. We should examine our position, what the Word of God says. Because of their unbelief, because it's a serious sin, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The journey should have only taken 11 days, as I mentioned a while ago. Yes, the Lord gives His people, or loves His people. But if we willfully do an act of rebellion, He will chasten His people. And that, and not chastening is at all pleasant, according to chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 5 to 11. Now, this sin is more than simply us going through times of testing or trials or even doubts. After all, one of Jesus' own precious disciples, Thomas, had these doubts. But here, rather, is an outright rebellion against God. These people prefer their old ways of following the laws of Moses and then rejecting Christ. There is no other way. God fulfilled all these laws. And these people actually must learn the lesson that Christ has fulfilled them for their behalf. And the devil, of course, because of our old nature of sinfulness, we cannot fulfill all these laws, so that Christ is the one who fulfilled them and make us righteous when we believe in Him, so that we will not go back to trying to prove ourselves to God that I'm a good person anyway, therefore I am not a bad sinner. That is the most popular idea nowadays. And sometimes we try to agree with those people. That might be a good idea. But of course not. It's a lie of the devil. So we are continually chastened by God because of this hardening of the heart. And Paul is doing this. God is doing this through Paul to admonish his own people. And so what is our duty? Which is the third thing. And elsewhere in this epistle, particularly in 10:25, let's go back to 10:25 of Hebrews. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promise. So, this is the duty after exhorting these Hebrews. Let us hold fast. In fact, this is another form of exhortation. Let's do it quickly. Let's put back the profession of our faith in Christ without wavering. You are hanging around. You know, I must wait for that right motivation. I must wait for the right motivation of the Holy Spirit. Well, saying that to yourself is like depending on your strength, waiting on your own strength, it will never happen. You must continue to pray to God with supplication, supplicating God with thanksgiving in our heart. That only in behalf of others, we must also pray for that revival in our soul. Well, young people and ourselves, weekly church attendance must never be viewed as a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. This is another developing thing among our young people. Just take it or leave it. To fail jump again to the other fathers. To fail on this gathering of God's people, weekly church attendance must never be viewed as a feel it or like it attitude. To fail to meet together places oneself in a most precarious position, dangerous position. Not only that, but it's a most dangerous one too. Younger people, be warned of this. The pattern you set in your younger years will follow you throughout the rest of your life. If you are like so many lukewarm Christians today, only attending one Lord's Day, and rarely, if ever, going to a midweek prayer meeting, you'll be doing that when you are 50 years old. And you will have made a zero progress in your spiritual life. If, on the other hand, you make every effort of attending both Lord's Day services, morning and evening, and a weekly prayer meeting, you will be doing that as well when you grow old. That's why the Proverbs is correct that you must teach our children when they're young, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Of course, When you do this, even at older age, even at 90 years old, I saw one of our members 25 years ago. He still attend the church meeting regularly at the age of 90. But of course, this is only possible when health permits it. There are a lot of bedridden brothers and sisters who would like to be a church, but it is not possible because of their health. So one of the benefits of weekly gathering is that we may exhort one another, according to verse 13 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. We do this not by needlessly pulling another over nothing, but by joining together to exhort one another in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, according to Colossians 3:16. If you are irregular or rarely in attendance, you are a great discouragement to other believers. Your very absence is hardly going to exhort others to keep on pressing on. And when you yourself are falling far behind, that's true. And the delight, one of the results of rebellion, as spoken in the Old Testament, was the delay in entering the land of Canaan. Some see this as a type or picture of heaven. For others, Canaan is the delights and joys of the Christian life. A sort of spiritual rest while this side of eternity, that when we worship God, is an extension of the rest we are preparing ourselves bound for heaven. We may of course see both pictures in the place called Canaan. Christ did speak of giving rest to those who call upon him in Matthew 11:28. Shall we turn to that? And this is where we're going to finish. Matthew 11:28. I think it's a familiar verse, but it's something that we can learn from it again and again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And we do not know that there is a heaven rest for all believers. And we do know that there is a heavenly rest for all believers. There are two warnings that must be heeded. We know from the scriptures and experience that there are those who make a profession of faith but will never enter the rest of heaven. They are false believers. To end up in that state is worse than never having heard at all. On the other hand, the true believer may lose out on so much God's rest and peace due to their unbelieving heart. We want to heed the warnings given on that verse 13. Exhort one another, harden not your heart, beware of the deceitfulness of sin, but be regaining again the strength, the profession of our faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us not waver in the course of enduring situation of persecution and trials. Let us move on and wear the weapons of our salvation. We want to take heed this warning tonight to this epistle of Paul, and not only reach our heavenly rest, but also enjoy our spiritual rest in Christ while we are still in this pilgrimage on earth. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for speaking to us about our need to be exhorted, that we need to exhort one another, stir up our faith with one another, and pray for one another, Encourage one another with kindness of words, words that are exalting your love and your compassionate love through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art our sustaining power through thy abundance of grace and watchful providence, fostering love to each one of us. We come to thee as thy children, O Lord, to hear what thou wilt speak to our souls as a result of this meditation in Hebrews chapter 3. And so feel thy hand laid upon us in blessing us tonight. We wait for thee, O Lord, as that watch for the morning. Awaken in us that highest desire and devout affection that is in Christ, that will bring us into thy nearer presence, which we have sung a while ago. Let us lift us up, Lord, about the doubts and fears of our unfaithful hearts, of unbelief, sin of unbelief. Lift us up above the mists and clouds of the earth, the temptation that is showing up and down our horizon, that we may behold the brightness of thine unchanging truth, thy word, the Holy Scriptures, and the compassionate love of Christ, that we may see clearly the way where in our hearts should walk, our feet should walk, and that by being brought back from our wanderings, we may walk with thee, with the light, in peace and joy, with our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.